Thank you, Gal. Well, good morning once again. My name is Joshua. I am so thrilled. My family and I have been really thrilled to become part of LifePoint family. We've been with LifePoint for the past 2 years. I have just joined staff for the last few months. And I'm really thrilled to be part of this family. It's been great. It's been wonderful communing with you all, and I did say you all. I don't know where that came from. So this is going to be bad with this accent. But it's been amazing. And thank you, Kyle, for allowing me to stand your place today. And I also thank, Pat Hood, our lead pastor over this. Our teaching staff has been incredible. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and Revelation is one of the books that are often very misunderstood. Sometimes we don't even want to go there, because it's one of the crazy books of the Bible, because it's just so difficult, so strange. But our teaching team has done an incredible job walking us through this book. And it's amazing that it's life, that is hope, as crazy, as confusing as it can be, the hope of the gospel is engraved in that book. And we're looking forward to that day when Jesus Christ will come to redeem his church. And it's just amazing. But we're going to take a little break from Revelation today and to go into one of the Gospels to look at it to see what the Word of God has for us. And before we go there, as you already know, some of you have already shared this with some of you. My wife, and I, moved back to Ghana for since 2015 to 2018 for ministry before we moved back here. And we moved to Tennessee in 2019 of July, if I'm not mistaken. And so we've been here that long. We are, we do not have any close families, members around here other than LifePoint. So it's been great. It's been awesome just joining this wonderful family. But before I moved to the United States in 2006, and prior to that, I had the opportunity to work with the local ministry organization from 2001 to 2006 as a ministry coordinator, and the minister is still doing incredible work in northern Ghana. And in 2003, I believe the director of the ministry, talked with the mission team, to construct an engine boat to be able to help us take the gospel to places that are very difficult to get into. Some of you who have visited Africa, our road system is not as good as it is in the United States. And so you can only go far. And so we wanted to be able to communicate the gospel message to be able to reach out to the unreached people group. So we had to figure out a way. So when the director talked about this, this boat thing, it was strange. I had that Noah's moment kind of thing. I was like, why do you even want, what are you talking about? A boat, an engine boat, the first of its kind, and we were just, we weren't sure how this was going to go, but we prayerfully considered it and knew that God was leading us to do that in order to be able to take the gospel to places that we couldn't reach with vehicles. And so it was, it started, it obviously took several months for us to, to complete the boat. We tested it on the waters. After the completion of the boat, we made sure that obviously it floated, right? It's going to float. That is very important. You should have seen me on that day. We put, two people, three people counting. I was the last person to get on it, right? I was not taking chances, but we wanted to measure how many people can it hold. Thank God it's passed that test. And so we said, well, let's launch it then. And so we took it on what we call our missions exploration trip. We took it to one of the rivers in Ghana, and there are a particular people group called the Ewe tribe. They live along the rivers. Their primary occupation is fishing. And so we took it. Our goal was to be able to reach out to them. And so we took it for a test, and almost less than half into our trip, we're sitting, having a good time, and all of a sudden, we heard a snap really loud. We quickly realized that the cable that connects the engine to the steering wheel broke. And so we could feel we lost control. And mind you, it has just rained a couple of days before. The water level was so high, the water cannon was obviously very dangerous because it was rushing, Thankful we were going with the water can, but you understand what it means to lose control of the boat, but you don't have control and something else is helping you, that you don't really need that help at that point, right? We wanted to stop. We couldn't stop it. We had the paddles that we kept on the boat. We tried to, you know, try to get some little control over the boat. We couldn't. And we were able to manage to grab one of the branches along the river. We were able to pull the boat closer and then stop and took that heavy burden, like that huge moment. I was scared for a number of reasons. The main one being, I'm not a good swimmer. You want me to swim? Get as much water in the tub. That's about it. You know, why it's safe. So I was wondering, I got so scared because one, I was thinking, we've lost control over this boat. We don't have control at all. We're going, what if it flip? Then what? Those who knew how to swim could possibly have swum, but I didn't. So it was like, okay, this is it for me. I was scared. We could have stopped right there and returned and probably assumed that, well, this is probably, you know, a sign from God that we shouldn't go. How often have we come close to making those calls? Like, okay, this is probably a sign from God that, you know, we shouldn't go. Let's just get out and go home. We are able to offer a temporary fix to this cable and continue our journey. But obviously it's, you know, disrupted our plans. And so we cut down the number of communities that we originally planned to visit to just few, just to make sure that we got home safely. We're there. And I'm glad that I did. We got up that morning, not anticipating the cable being, because if that were the case, we would not have started to begin with, right? If we knew what was going to happen, we would not have started to begin with. We didn't know. In most cases, life is like that. Some of you got up this morning, did not anticipate perhaps the phone call you already got this morning, the feeling that you're having this morning. Perhaps you talked with a friend, you caught up with some friends, and you heard something that, you know, you were not expecting to hear. We've had this COVID pandemic in this up has been a real storm sweeping across the group. And I'm glad, you know, those of you who are recovering, those of you who are joining us, you've been out for a while, but you are here, and we know we can count on God that He is going to see us through this pandemic as well. Amen. That is just one of the many life storms that we go through. But in most cases, it's often not anticipated, right? We don't see it coming. All of a sudden, it hits us. Life is full of surprises. Oh, these surprises are not good. Sometimes it's good. I've been told, and perhaps you've heard the saying that, you know, you're either going through a storm, in the midst of a storm, or coming out of a storm, right? We've heard that said before, that life is like that. You're about to, you're in the midst of it, or you're coming out of it. And every single one of us in here understands that because we have been through storms before. Not exactly a, you know, feel-good kind of moment, right? It is scary, and we don't necessarily want to go through that. But we are totally unprepared when this happens. That is why we often ask ourselves, what could be going on? How could such a loving God allow me to go through these things? How can God just speak and put this COVID pandemic craziness to a stop? Why am I dealing with these issues in my marriage? How come my children are not listening to me when I speak to them? Why are my in-laws acting up? Why am I getting these phone calls from this person? Why is my husband not acting the way he should? Or why is my wife not doing what she's supposed to do? Your expectations all of a sudden changes, and you begin to feel that storm hovering over you. And when that happens, it's not about if it happened, it is going to happen. The question is, who do we call on? What is our focus on? Is it on the storm that is breathing over our head, or it is on Jesus Christ? We need to ask ourselves this important question because it's very crucial to where we go, how we come out of that situation, or how we go through that storm. And we can be assured that Jesus has promised to always be with us, even in the midst of the storm. And some of these storms are not necessarily real. We do see God allows certain things to happen in our life to reveal His glorious, majestic work in our lives. But sometimes these storms are actually caused by our own doing. And even when it's our fault,
God doesn't say, you ask for it, you deal with it. He doesn't. He's there. That is the story that we're going to be looking at in a moment. Now, the storm that we face on that river obviously disrupted our plans. It's changing, but it didn't stop it. If he had stopped it, it would have won. But we did not allow that disruption to stop us from pursuing what we felt. We were convinced that God was leading us to pursue this particular people group. And that is the mindset I want you to have when you are dealing with storms. Don't let it stop you, because you never know what God is going to do in that moment. We can always trust, we can always count on him. So the question then is, how can that be? Now, if you have your Bibles, as I already indicated from the beginning, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 14. Open up with me to the book of Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verse 22. But before we start reading, I want to give you like a brief context as to where we're at this point. A lot has happened in this particular chapter, some really strange stuff, some really good stuff, because it is in this chapter that we also see Jesus feeding the estimated number of 5,000 people is the number that is given to the men that were guarded. It was more than 5,000 people, right? You have heard this story. But men that were there counted about 5,000. But there were thousands of people that Jesus had just fed. Miraculously, he provided, you know, food for them. Even it was coming after he's, you know, spent some time with this crowd. And the disciple decided, you know, great idea. Jesus, let's ask these people to go into the community and get something to eat. Because guess what? It's dinner time. And we don't have food. Come to realize we saw one little boy in the crowd who had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. This child knew how to travel because he went with his lunchbox. He actually had food with him. They all did it. But Jesus will use that minute amount of food to feed thousands of people. And reading this scripture, I also believe that, you know, Jesus doesn't seem to not believe in, you know, wasting leftovers, right? Because he instructed disciples to go make sure they gather all the leftovers. And how many baskets full? About 12. We went from nothing to more than enough. And that is the kind of God we serve, because he is impossibility specialist. Hallelujah. And so we're looking at this story. So let's read. So that is the background. So obviously the disciples' bellies were filled. They were filled because they have more than enough to eat. But at this point, so we are going from there. He is finished with them. But what happens next is interesting. And I would like us to look into our Bibles and see what the word of God says. In verse 22, it said immediately. Now, Matthew liked using the word immediately a lot. If you read through the Gospel of Matthew, we see this over and over. Immediately, something happened. He, being Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat at that time was what? Was long gone from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. Now the disciples are off. Jesus sent them. And one of the beautiful things that I see in this passage of scripture is Jesus taking the servitude's position. He took a position to actually serve. Generally speaking, we often see, you know, gathering like this. You know, leaders of that garden often leaves first, right? And the rest stays back to clean up and talk to people and do whatever I need to do before they close. But Jesus actually sends the disciples away and he stays back to dismiss the crowd. Have you ever thought about it? There's something interesting happening here. Again, talk about God becoming man, humbling himself, putting himself in our level so that he can minister to us. Instead of him asking the disciple, you all stay back, gather all the leftovers, make sure that people are okay. I'm going to go over here and just take a rest because I am so exhausted, so tired, and all of that. He didn't do that. He sent the disciples away, and then he stays back. Jesus was up to something. The disciple didn't quite get it, but we will see as we go. So he takes that initiative. He stays back. He dismisses them. And then on the way, the Bible says that they were against the wind. So things were not going good for them. Their bellies were filled. They were not hungry, but they were in trouble. And guess who was not there? Jesus. Jesus is not with them. One of the striking truths that I often see when I read this passage of scripture is that nobody asks the question, okay, you are sending us to go. How are you going to come to us? How are you going to catch up? Have you ever wondered about that? It's not discussed here. He said, go, take a lead. But he doesn't tell them how he's going to catch up. Very interesting. We knew in this passage of scripture that Jesus was up to something, something beautiful. But it was bad in the eyes because they were face to face with the storm. Now, like my case, you know, we were going along with the river. So we were not facing, we were not struggling. We actually having extra help. The problem was that when we lost control over the boat, we wanted to stop them because it was taking us a world we didn't want to go. Or at a speed that we didn't really want to go. But the disciples are faced with the storm. So now the trip across the Jordan River at this point would have taken about 1 to 2 miles away. But in John's gospel, we're made to understand that because of the storm, they were so drifted away that they had gone for like past that distance. So they were not going where they were supposed to go. And there was nothing they could do. They couldn't even do like a sailboat kind of thing to control it or to, you know, to slow themselves down. They couldn't do that. My version also tells that they sort of, you know, this current that was against this boat. I can imagine the fear the disciples were going through. You're sitting there, nothing you can do. You can't necessarily jump in the water, but you can also stay in it, in the boat, right? You can't just sit and watch. So there was a panic moment like it was for me when I heard this cable snap on that boat. And it's very telling that Jesus made his disciples to get into the boat, to go before him to the other side. He made them go. That is the phrase that he actually made them go. And we need to look at that as well. Why did he make them go? He didn't go with them. He's always with them. But all of a sudden, he is making them leave him behind. No questions asked as to how I'm going to catch up with you all. The word made tells us that there is intentionality here, right? Jesus was up to something. Jesus planned. Jesus is doing something that is bigger than we can imagine. In the storm of our lives, you know, often like that, we may not see what God is up to. We may not see what he's doing at the moment. We may just be facing, you know, dealing with the fact, you know, with the issues that we're going through, the difficulties, not knowing exactly how Jesus is going to come through or how he is going to take us through this. But we can always count on him. And that is what faith comes in play. Because we need to trust. We need to believe that God is able to do what he said he will do. He has done it before, and he will do it again. And these disciples have seen Jesus over and over performing miracles and all of that. Yes, they were scared. I'm not saying that they should not have gotten scared. I would have been scared because I was scared when this cable broke on this boat. And rightfully so, we have emotions. We're created with emotion. It is okay to be scared, but don't overdwell in your fear. Let God be God and let God move and trust in him when you got to a point where you don't know where to turn to. And we don't have this, we have to wait until that moment, right? We're supposed to depend on God when things are going good for us and when they're going bad for us. Both the good and the bad times. Because we obviously don't want to treat God, as someone once said, as like a credit card. The only time we call on him is when we want to swap him and to get something that we want. But we don't have to always come to him when we are in trouble. We need to be with him, whether there is trouble or no trouble. And we can always count on him and trust in him that he is able to take us through no matter what. That this COVID pandemic, he is able to get us through it. And by the time everything is said and done, he will be glorified. And trust it or not, he is going to do something amazing out of this situation. Something good will come out of this. In spite of the number of lives that we've lost through this, he can bring something good out of it. Because that is the kind of God he is. And so he made them go. Intentionality here. And we need to understand that, yes, you know, we're all in kind of difficulties. Difficulties that are not anticipated, that is not expected, but we do anyway. And we need to understand that
He is faithful and he can do. So what could that purpose be? God, he definitely has purpose in all the things that is happening, whether it makes sense to us or not. He has a purpose, and the question is, what is that purpose? It could be that he wants us, you know, to smooth our imperfections, right? He wants to make sure that he clarifies areas that we may have doubts about him or about ourselves or about our neighbor or about our nation or about our leaders in our country. And we do have that concerns, right? You have to be living under a rock to not acknowledge that something is wrong and something needs to happen because we don't want to continue on the path that we're on today. And that is why we need to speak up the truth without being political. Yes, you can speak the truth. I don't care what political party you belong to, whether Democrat or Republican or whatever. You need to be on the side of Jesus Christ. And the question is, what would Jesus have done? Or what did he do? To put it perfectly, because he done something about it. But we need to walk on that truth and understand what he's calling us to do. Because his ways are higher, as perfect. I'm reminded of John Piper's tweet. He said something like that, God is always doing 10,000 things in our life at a time. But during that time, we are only aware of three of them. Right? 10,000 plus things. But we're only aware of the two or the three. If he can reveal to us what is happening behind the scenes right now, if he could reveal to you what he is dealing with on your behalf right now, you will shout glory and praise to God. But because we don't see it, sometimes we feel and act like very defeated. We feel like there is no hope. We feel like this storm is going to carry us away. But the Bible is telling us that as long as he is in charge, as long as he's the Lord of our life, we can come through those storms. Because at the end of the day, it's going to be him doing what he's very good at, and that doing the impossible. We need to understand that. We need to get that down in our heart. So obviously, the disciples were scared. But Jesus was on the way. You know, he was on the way. He was after something. He was not with them, but he will catch up with them at some point. And that is beautiful. Now, Luther once says that something like, ultimate triumph of God over evil is that when evil happens, God uses it for good. Joseph and his brothers, you've heard that story over and over, right? Very terrible brothers, by the way. And if I were God, it would not have been bringing something good out of it. I would have smacked them outside their heads, right? How terrible. What is wrong with you? Why are you so jealous? If you wanted to be like your brother, why didn't you seek God's face? Why didn't you ask God to give you that favor that he had on Joseph? Simply by his obedience to the Lord. But they didn't want to do it God's way. They wanted to do it their own way. When you're faced with trial, when you're faced with storms of life, it's easy for us to either blame other people but ourselves for it or seek God's face to be able to go through it to the glory of God. And as Christians, we're called to do it, to approach it, to deal with it God's way. That is very important. We can also look at the cross of Jesus Christ. It did not make sense. I don't know why God chose the cross over, okay? I have the power. I can say anything, and it happened. So, you know, the entire humanity, be saved, right? That would be easy miracle. Just speak it into being. After all, that is how he created. He spoke things into being. But he chose to let his son go through what he went through for you and I because he paid for the sin that he never owed. He lived a righteous life, but he actually steps into you and I place to take up the cross, to die, to suffer, to a point where he says, what? If it is possible, let this cup pass over me. But pretty much at the end of the day, let your will be done, God. You're putting me in this, and I know you have a good reason for that. Let your will be done. And that is what we see in that passage because Jesus obviously will go through that. God will not move the cup. The cup will not pass over Jesus because there was no one else to put that cup on. There was no one else to be able to drink from that cup. It was so poisonous. It was that dangerous.
It was that risky Jesus had to drink that cup. For you, for me, for those who are out there that are yet to join the family of God. It was horrible death. But God chose that to save us. So what about this poor guy on this boat in the middle of the sea? How is Jesus going to save them? How is Jesus going to snatch them? How is Jesus going to prevent them from losing their lives? Let's look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. That's creepy. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. Of course. Who does that, right? They were terrified. It was creepy. They were terrified. And said, it is a ghost. And they cried out with fear. But immediately, Matthew loved that word for whatever reason. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Take heart. Do not be afraid. Jesus is doing the impossible. If I were them, you know, I'm in the boat. We're faced with the wind. We're going where we're not supposed to go. We have no control over this thing. And all of a sudden, we see this guy, not in another boat, by the way, not walking on a calm river. It is tossed and turned so bad, so that they think they are going to die. And they're holding on to the boat and holding on to each other. And all of a sudden, there is this guy walking on the water like, eh, not a big deal. No wonder they thought Jesus was a ghost, because only ghosts would do that. No more human beings don't do that, right? There are no more human beings are in the boat. And guess what? They are scared. But he is walking on the water, and when they saw him, he said, take heart. In other words, be cheerful. Don't be afraid. Take heart in the storm, because Jesus will come to deliver us in his own timing. Right? That is very important. I personally, you know, think it was very late. Why didn't you show up? He's God. Obviously, he knew what was going on. When that face was hit, he should have done something back then. But he didn't. There goes Jesus again. Right? He doesn't act until at this point. And when they actually saw him, they could not believe their eyes that someone is actually walking on that turbulent water. Now, the Romans broke up, you know, the night into fourth watches. And so the fourth watch would have been between 3 or 6 o'clock in the morning, which tells us that they have been on this boat rolling and trying to get this boat to go where they're going for about 9 hours. They were struggling, trying to figure out how to operate this boat, and it was not going where they're supposed to go. Now, there was a common suspicion back in the day, you know, because when they saw Jesus, they thought, okay, he's a ghost. He's not a human being. One of the many reasons was that, and back in the day, they believed that those who got drowned on the sea, somehow their spirits were very restless when they die and never actually goes to where it's supposed to go, and they wander and hover over the river. That is what they taught. That is the story that they've been told. That is the suspicion that they had back in the day. And so when they actually saw Jesus walking on the water, it makes sense. One of them dead folks whose spirit can't find rest and is wondering. That is what they thought. Jesus was a ghost. It was not him. They were scared. And the experiences taught them that Jesus often comes in our storms when we do not expect him. He often shows up when we do not expect him. That's what makes him Jesus, right? Because we maybe have expected him by 2 or 3 days ago. He doesn't show up until the fourth day. You know, and that gets on our nerves. That gets us to a point where we feel like, you know, why did you have to wait this long? Take heart. He asked them to take heart. In other words, he's asking them to be cheerful. How do you become a cheerful person in the midst of a storm? How do you tell people today to be cheerful about this pandemic situation where people are afraid of losing their jobs because they have questions about getting the vaccine or not? They have to get it. How do you tell people to be cheerful
when they can't take care of their families, when their relationship, their marriage is in trouble, how do you expect people to be cheerful? That is what Jesus is asking them. Sitting on this water, not sure if they're going to make it, be cheerful. And we're not talking about cheerful is not necessarily mean, you know. As we talk about happiness, doesn't mean joy, you know, be joyful. Like, you can be happy and not be joyful. And the reverse is true, right? I may be a little grumpy today because I didn't get enough sleep because of my kids kept me awake the past 2 nights or however many nights. But I'm so joyful to God that He has blessed me with this beautiful kid to take care of. It's a blessing. I can so be joyful about that. Am I happy that I didn't sleep last 2 nights? I'm not happy. And sometimes we don't feel happy every day. Some days are going to be we're unhappy. But you obviously need to be careful, right? We don't want to sin God in the midst of our unhappiness, whatever it is that is going on. Now, how can we be sure that He's coming to deliver when we are in the midst of a storm? Now, we look at this passage of Scripture, and He says, it is I. The same phrase, the same word that is used when Moses is sent back to Egypt to deliver the children of Israel out of slavery. When Moses is talking with God in the burning bush, Moses is asking questions. You want me to go? When I go, if they ask, who is sending me? What shall I say? And God say, tell them that the I am God has sent you. I am that I am. Amazing. God is the I am God is actually about to get into the boat with the people of God. In the Old Testament, we've seen God speaking because He's so powerful. No man can see Him and live. And so He's speaking through the burning bush. But in this passage of Scripture, you have God in the person of Jesus Christ staring at the disciples in the eyes. He can be touched. He can be seen. Because as we will see, He will grab Peter as he took his eyes off of him and started drowning. And they both got into the boat. The God who couldn't be seen in the Old Testament is not only seen in the Gospels, but He's felt in the Gospels. That is the love of God. That is the kind of God we serve. He doesn't relate to us from a distance. He could do that if He chooses to do so. He could do it. But He comes to us. He touches us. He became one of us. He felt the pain that you and I can feel to a point that He actually went to the cross for us. That is beautiful. He is there in the midst of the storm. They got into the storm, but while they were in the midst of the storm, Jesus is there to see them through. And I'm calling on you today, whatever it is that you're going through. In most cases, God allowed some of these things. Remember the word allow, not causing it necessarily. Because you and I, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand there's some things, some storm that we go through on our own doing, right? I'm sorry to say, but I'm honest with you. There are some storm that we go through that is our own doing. But even in those moments, God doesn't say, you started it, you deal with it, you go through it by yourself. I have nothing to do with you. He doesn't. He is there with us. He owns it. He tells us, I will get you through this, even though you started it. And that's our natural tendency. You started it, deal with it. Bye. He doesn't say that. And thank God that He doesn't say that, because all of us will be in trouble. So that I am God is what the disciples at this point. Now, Jesus could have resurrected His friend Lazarus, right? We see the Lazarus story. Mary and Martha actually got so upset about the death of Lazarus because they contacted Jesus Christ when they knew that there was no hope for Lazarus. But Jesus, for whatever reason, didn't show up, in our opinion, on time, right? He got there late. Jesus, how could you? Right? It's a question that we wonder, this lady, this woman served with you. They did all of that. You talk about love. How could you possibly show up late? Right? That is what they were thinking. That is what I would have thought. Okay, why didn't you show up on time? Our brother is dead now. And when Jesus even asked him to, let's go to the tomb right now, he's probably going through a decomposition because he'd been like, what, 4 or 5 days? But Jesus was so on time, right? He was so on time, even though he showed up, because the Bible says that he showed up at the time that he did. So that, right? You know the story. Beyond Mary and Martha, beyond this, but he, obviously, Lazarus is brought back to life. To life, thank God. In the midst of the storm, Jesus showed up. He didn't show up from the beginning. He is in the middle of it. And then he is taking them through that. And sometimes that is how he acts. That is how he comes to us. He doesn't necessarily show up on time as we were set, but he is always there on time in his timing. It is very important that we understand that. Now, verse 28, you know, says that. And even right, because, I mean, these storms can either, you know, either paralyze us or cause us to be able to seek after God. Now, and it is difficult, it is hard to be able to deal with these things when you feel like there's no hope, when you feel like there's no one to turn to. Right? But God is always with us. Now, let's look at verse 28. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, talk about Peter. One of the crazy guys that ever walked with Jesus Christ. Sometimes talked before he thought about what he was going to say. Right? This guy, there's a raging water. They're afraid of dying. And this guy has the nerve to say, okay, if it is you, let me come out and come to you. Guess what? I want to walk on that water too. How many of you would want to take that challenge? I'm not going with you, by the way. Like, I will stay in the boat. You get in here and explain to us why you almost give a heart attack. That would be my reaction, right? Get on this boat and let's talk. Because this should not have happened to begin with. Peter challenged Jesus. And Jesus said, come on out. And he got out of the boat. Can you imagine the other, you know, folks that were sitting there? There goes Peter again. That's one of the worst of my kids. That there goes Jaden again. There goes Janelle again. And I want to say, there goes Peter again. He's getting out of the boat when he should be staying here while he's safe. You're going out with this Jesus who is walking on this water. It is crazy. You're probably going to die. But Peter took that challenge. And Jesus granted him, come on. And that is what sometimes we have to be willing to listen to God when he says to do something. To do it when he said do it. Yes, there is fear, but we should not let that fear paralyze us. We need to make sure that we go with him. And that is what is happening here. Peter is child. Jesus gives him the permission to come up. And he is doing this, not necessarily to show off, but if it is you, that's his statement, right? If it is you, Jesus, if it is you, well, let me do it. If Peter had failed to do it, what would that have meant? Right? We'll be in trouble. But he had to walk in the water. The Bible says, until he took his eyes off of Jesus. Have you heard that sermon before? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Right? Keep your eyes on Jesus. There's certain truth to that. Keep your eyes on Jesus in all circumstances. Don't take your eyes off of him. He knows where he's going. He knows where he's leading you to. And when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we begin to look at our circumstances. We begin to look at the storms. We begin to look at the challenges that we're facing. Instead of acknowledging the power and the presence of God, we are looking at the trouble itself. And that paralyzes us. I'm reminded about this story by Joni Erickson Tater. Perhaps some of you know, she's one of the prolific, you know, evangelical writers. One day she got up and she likes swimming. She dives into some water source and wasn't quite sure. She dives into a very shallow place. She got paralyzed, couldn't move her legs, her arms. She was rushed to the hospital, was put, you know,
or what is called a striker frame, pretty much sandwich in between for a couple of hours face up, and the next stage is with another striker frame on the bottom, and she was pretty much flipped, and her face was, you know, facing the floor, and she is hanging. Nobody's holding her, but that is what that medical procedure required. A striker frame, she was put in that frame, sandwiched in between two flat, you know, metals or whatever you'll call it, and she's flipped. Because, you know, they were going through, doing through a surgical process, and she is sitting on the floor trying to figure out what has just happened. And she actually instructed the hospital to, you know, turn the lights off, and her room was dark because she didn't want to have anything to do with anything. And as visitors, nurses, and doctors walk into this room, they could hear her just grunting, making all kinds of noise that didn't necessarily make sense. She became bitter and justified her bitterness considering what she was going through. She got up that early morning and things quickly changed. She was not quite sure what was about to happen, but all that she knew is that she couldn't feel her body part. And it was hard to deal with that. She was claustrophobic at that point, couldn't deal with, you know, motor cortex stuff. She was gasping for breath. You know, she could not move. All hopelessness. And she probably thought that was it. She prayed to God, and she says that as she prayed, as she stayed on the floor, hanging upside down, the passage of scripture that came to mind was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, that all this had to happen so that I will rely on God and not on myself, who is able to raise people from death. And she said, when I, you know, meditated upon that scripture, I knew if God could raise people from death, surely he can get me out of this paralyzed stage. That is very, like John Ayers, you know, today, God really did. And today she is not only married, but she is a writer. She's written dozens of books. She has 6 honorary doctorate degrees. She has a radio program where she reaches over tens of thousands of people today. And she also has an organization that seeks to the welfare of people with special needs. Now, that is one of the stories that we can look at. That is, she did not plan it. God obviously didn't take pleasure over what had come upon her, but God's able to turn that situation around. Something great, something good come out of that. And what about you? Perhaps you have similar situations. It may not be an issue with paralysis, but what is it that you're dealing with that you often ask yourself questions if God is going to come through for you? If God is going to do something, perhaps you have, you know, God is speaking to you to adopt. And it says that you don't really feel like, you know, that is not a good idea. God is probably asking you to take care of your alien, you know, parents. Take them to your home and take care of them. And you feel like, perhaps I'm too busy. I can't really do it at this point. I will warn you that, you know, it is easy for us to get derailed when we're walking with Jesus, doing the impossibles and all that. It's easy. When we're with Jesus, it's easy when things are going smooth for us. It's easy for us to take our eyes off of things and feel complacent in our dealings with things, life in general. Because we have it, there's nothing to be worried about. We need to understand that he is able to come true for us. But we can only go as far as our faith will take us. That we need to believe that he's able to do what he said he will do. And he's not asking us to believe out of nothing. We have evidence that we can look back and say, this God is able to do what he said he will do. Verse 30 said, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, right? He got so scared, he began to sink, and he cried out, Lord Jesus, immediately reached out his hand and grabbed him, and they both got on the boat. Doubts don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Whether things are going smoothly or not, Jesus is ready and he's always been there for us and will always be there for us. Now, how do we look, you know, after, you know, this ending of this particular story? Verse 32 and 33 pretty much, you know, says, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, right? In the presence of Jesus Christ, storms are brought to their knees. They got on the boat, and the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. They should have worshipped him before, right? But they really worshipped him when he got on the boat, and ever then, come still. He's able to speak to the storms of your life. He's able to bring about stability in that marriage that is not going the way it should go. He is able to bring peace in a world that is full of chaos. He's able to bring about sanity in a world that is acting so insanely. And we see that. Be aware of that. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ and not the circumstances that we're facing today. And I want you to understand that the love of God will always be there, but we need to be looking at the right places to find help. And don't let your circumstances derail you. Don't let the current storm that you're facing take your eyes off of Jesus, who is able to bring about stability. Because you can't fix it your own. But have you tried over and over and you're not making headway? Have you tried Jesus? He is waiting and will never send you away. Now, when I heard the cable snap on this engine boat that I shared with you, I was scared. Like I said, I'm not a good swimmer. You would think this would have, you know, caused me to take some intensive swimming classes and all of that. It didn't. I probably should. But, you know, I knew that, you know, there was a temptation for us to stop the trip, go back home, look at this as God is revealing to us that it was not his time. It was a sign from God that we shouldn't go. We didn't do that. And I'm glad that we did. We completed that, you know, did this, you know, disrupt our plans? Absolutely. We didn't go to the places that we wanted to go, but we went to some of them. And God did something really beautiful. On the screen behind me, if you all have that picture, will you put it up, please? It's one of the community leaders that, you know, when we met. Believe it or not, that was me. That's me. Look at the hair. You know, I'm kind of here. But in this, one of those community, this guy, you know, the Spirit led me to share the gospel with him. And one of the challenges that you will face in the African continent is, you know, language barriers. Ghana is about 25 to 26 million people, population-wise, but we have over 30 different languages, different people groups in that country. I couldn't speak his language. They're known as the Ewe tribe in Ghana. They live along the rivers. Their main occupation is fishing. We wanted to reach out to this. So I couldn't speak his language, but I wanted to share the gospel with him. His son was my translator. I spoke English, and his son communicated with him. He came to Christ. He received Jesus Christ. Sadly, about, you know, that same year, he passed away. And that's why I can look at this storm that I went through, this scary moment that I went through, and I can say that even if our trip, all that it could have accomplished was winning this single man to Jesus Christ before his death, it would have been more than worth it. I know that, you know, he is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he may have never had the opportunity to hear the gospel had we not. Because I believe if God sent us there, he wanted this man to come to him. And he did. And so whatever you're going through, as bad as it can be, you can count on Jesus Christ. So let's end our time together with worship, acknowledging what God has done for us. It's very easy for us to get distracted, to look at the problem, to look at the storm that we're going through, and forget about what God has done for us in the past. Let's give him glory. Let's give him praises. Let's worship him and leave our storms to him, because only he can take care of it. There's nothing we can do about it. Worry will always get us into places that we should not be. And we need to understand that. I don't know what the storm that you may be currently facing or the storm that you are about to go into. But one thing I can assure you is that Jesus is there. He will always be there to either go with you in the storm or to pull you out of the storm. He's able to do that. He was in that fire furnace with Daniel and his three brothers in Babylon. He can be there. He will always be there. And so be mindful of that. Don't be discouraged. Don't get so scared to the point that you are running away from God, because that's the most terrible thing that could happen, right? We want to be in the presence of God, even in the midst of our storm. So if you have any questions, if you wanted to pray with you, I will be around the Next Steps area. Let us pray with you. Our job as teaching pastors is to equip you. That is what the Bible says, to equip the saints to do the work of God. And I'm so thankful, so grateful to LifePoint for our incredible teaching team under the leadership of Pat Hood. We are seeing lives being transformed into the newness of our Lord Jesus Christ. But that can only happen if we will believe and walk with Jesus on the water. Our Father in heaven, we're grateful to you for your love, your blessings. We thank you for this word. I thank you for this men and women in this room. God, you know what we're going through right now. You know what we will go through even in the future. But your word says that we can always count on you. And thank you, Lord, that you're always there with us. We thank you, Lord, God, for those that are traveling. Be with them, protect them, watch over them. We thank you for those who are able to watch us online, touch lives. We pray that you continue to speak hope over our lives. May you be glorified. May you be exalted. And we pray that, Lord Jesus, we will come with you. We will walk with you on the waters, just as Peter did. There is hope in you, and you always stay for us. You always got our backs. Help us. Walk with us. Deliver us. Rescue us to your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you.